So let's get our Bibles out. Open up to Matthew chapter 3. And for Sunday school. As has been the habit for a few years, at the start of each year, I like to just go through various aspects that are fundamental. And so today I'm going to bring out some scriptures about the Holy Spirit. So we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, and there's a good reason for that. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. It's John the Baptist here speaking. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So here John the Baptist was a great man. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from a young age, and he was inspired by God to do something that nobody else did in history. He was inspired to lay the foundation of baptism. And it's something mankind could do. They could speak and explain the importance of baptism unto repentance. But also, inspired by the Holy Ghost, he knew that he was nothing compared to him who will come after me, who will baptize people with the Holy Ghost. So baptism in water unto repentance, as it says elsewhere, it fulfills righteousness, it's answer of a good conscience toward God. It's so vitally important. But John the Baptist himself understood that, hey, that's all I do. But he that comes after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He is far mightier than me. And it says elsewhere, of all people born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But indeed, he knew himself that baptism with the Holy Ghost was so important, so fundamental. And then verse 12, the reason I read there, this man that will follow him, Jesus Christ. Jesus was his name in the flesh, a descendant of Judah. Spiritually, he was the Christ. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll clean things up by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll clean people's lives up. In a miraculous way. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. This is after Jesus rose again from the dead. So he's in the grave for 3 days. And here he is speaking to his disciples. John chapter 20 and verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Very wise first words to say. They're in this locked room and then all of a sudden Jesus appears. Yeah, peace be unto you. It's all right. Verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So here he appears miraculously to his followers. Just prior to him being taken up, and he's just emphasizing, he breathes on them with emphasis, saying, look, you must receive the Holy Ghost. You know, you spent these 3.5 years following me and listening to the preaching and so forth, but you must receive the Holy Ghost. So Jesus Christ himself knew how important the Holy Ghost was, and he wants us to know that and understand that. And those in Bunbury know, I've said this a few times, that Jesus was a man. To look at him, he was flesh and blood. He was like us all. You know, he blended into a crowd. There was nothing. He was a man. And he called himself the Son of Man, because he knew that. He knew that people were looking at a human being. And it was the Holy Spirit in him that made him so different. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that makes us so different. And so he's the Christ, the anointed of God. And it's the Spirit that did that. It wasn't himself in his own strength. And so here he's saying to his followers, you must get the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that to us, and that's why we, when we go about witnessing to people, telling others about the kingdom of God, you must receive the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're just a person. It's just a human being that that is born, lives this life, and then dies. But the Holy Ghost, Jesus says it's so important, and he wants us to understand how important it is. Acts chapter 1. Again, some of Jesus' last words. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus here provides a bit of clarity and he says, look, in a couple of days you will receive this kind of Holy Ghost. And I guess to them it's a bit nebulous. You know, they could see the miracles that Jesus performed and they might have a bit of an idea that that was because of the Holy Spirit in him. But he'd been preaching about the Holy Ghost and how important it was. And he's saying, look, in a couple of days, you'll actually be baptized with this Holy Ghost and you'll understand what I mean. And he even says, don't depart from Jerusalem. And so for about 7 days, these people were praying to God for this Holy Ghost. And that, I guess in the natural, they're thinking, well, we're not leaving Jerusalem. Jesus told me, I'm not leaving Jerusalem until this happens. And then we know in the day of Pentecost it was just poured out. And then full of the Holy Ghost, Peter explained it all. It all came together. All the scriptures in the Old Testament he was able to bring together and explain how important this Holy Ghost is. Because Jesus continued to emphasize. John chapter 4. And verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is. Okay? The hour cometh and now is. When true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For that Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in the spirit and truth. I mean, it's just so logical. When us sitting here today, filled with the Holy Ghost, we read these words and think, oh, it makes sense. And so often I've explained to people on the street, you know, we can talk to each other because we're flesh and blood. We understand the same language, right? And so for us to understand God and for God to understand us, we need the Spirit because Spirit's Spirit. Likewise, and flesh, they can understand. Spirit and spirit, they can understand. So if you want to understand God and you want God to understand you properly, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. But even so, even this aspect of the Father seeks such to worship him. And I love that aspect. He seeks. He reaches out, trying to find where is a people that I can gather? Where are they? That can worship me in spirit and truth. And praise the Lord, we are it. We are those special people that he actually went to the effort to reach out, seek and gather to, so that we are a people to worship him in spirit and truth, to understand him and him to understand us. And it's through that spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Got quite a few scriptures to go through, little short snippets. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. That's an interesting statement because we know we're still in this flesh. But what it is what the Lord wants is that flesh to be diminished down to practically nothing, the influence of the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And that follows directly on from John chapter 4. You are far from God without the Holy Spirit. And so you are his if you have the Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's a wonderful example that Jesus died, and I guess he had, you know, to diminish to words that we would use. He had faith in his Father, that his Father had had the plan all sorted, and he trusted in his Father that through the power of the Holy Spirit he'd be raised from the dead. And so us here today, we use him as an example that it happened to Jesus. It's true. It happened. And so therefore, logically, it'll happen to us. We trust in our Father that by the power of the Holy Spirit we'll be raised from the dead. And it's the Spirit that raises us. It's not us. The same with Jesus in all his might and his effort and his wisdom. He didn't raise himself from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And so if he could trust in the Holy Spirit, then we also must trust in the Holy Spirit. And knowing that, hey, that arm of flesh will fail us. Our arm of flesh will not be able to wake up from the grave and pull ourselves out of the grave, but the Spirit will. And so to understand that complete view, that the Spirit transcends time, our flesh will stop. We know that. It's happened for thousands of years. You know, I've sometimes thought, you know, can't help but think, you know, when Peter and Paul, the apostles, were walking around full of the Holy Ghost, inspired. They were taught by Jesus Christ himself. They were passing on and seeing amazing miracles, special miracles even. Phenomenal amount of people were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, also spoke in tongues. Amazing revival. I mean, we read one account 3,000 in one day, another account 5,000 in a day. Massive numbers. And I just wonder, as they powered on decade after decade, where some people think, wow, there's no way they're going to die. You know, they're full of the Holy Ghost. They're just going to keep going and keep going and just see so much revival. They died. So if they died, the arm of the flesh let them down in that way, we're going to die. And so we need to trust and rely on the Holy Ghost in the same way they did. The flesh let them down, our flesh is going to let us down. And so the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we also will be raised from the dead. John chapter 10. And verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the key aspect here is that he came, he laid his life down for the sheep. The sheep heard him. And that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Okay? And it's through the Holy Spirit, because he laid his life down, that the Holy Spirit, he broke that middle wall of partition, as it says, you know, in the physical sense, it was the veil in the temple, but that partition that separated God from people, he shed his blood to break that, and also in a very dramatic fashion. It was torn when he died, and that we may have life and that more abundantly. So this is what's available through the Spirit, is abundant life, effervescent, bubbling over. It's through the Spirit, the cleansing of the Spirit. Through the, it says there that the thief, others, leading down another pathway that's lacking power, lacking Spirit, mentioning of the Spirit, importance laid on the Spirit, that they're there to steal and to kill and destroy, to break down. Ouch. But the Spirit is to lift up and give us that life more abundantly. Yeah, there's not a lot of protection on your knuckles, is there? Okay, John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So few words, and yet they mean so much. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he'll keep my words. Basically the same as, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, this Holy Spirit, sometimes we can be very clinical, you know, different people have different ways, and some people can be very clinical, you know, the Holy Ghost, be baptized, repent, walk on in the things of the Lord, maybe like a tick box thing, it's very clinical. But here, Jesus brings out this other aspect, this deeper aspect of the Holy Ghost, this personal aspect, this care aspect, this feeling aspect, with a comforter, right? The Holy Ghost is here to comfort us, right? And whenever I think of that, it's like seeing a mother with a baby, comforting the baby when it is distressed. It's just that wrapping arms around, like kind of, well, I'm stretching into territory I'm not used to here, but it's kind of like gooey, you know, it's like the comfort. That's the Holy Ghost. The comfort is like this kind of gooey, nice feeling that he wants to give us in this life. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's harsh, you know, there's judgment, there's life and death, life more abundantly, but then there's that whole comfort aspect, the softening, welcome, be a part of this. Encouragement, keep going, you know, don't give up. And it's that comforter. If you keep his commandments, this comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will dwell in you and bring all things to remembrance. So you think in times of trouble or even good times, you think of things, dwell on things, brings to remembrance what Jesus has taught us. Luke chapter 11, very famous passage, apt for encouraging those that are seeking for the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So when people are praying for the Holy Spirit, we just encourage them to continue to ask. You will receive. You know, and even those that are seeking and not sure what the truth is, and so many people here before in being invited to a revival fellowship meeting where they got baptized, cried unto God. They were seeking, Lord, what does it all mean? You know, and it says here, seeks finds. They find. The Lord leads them. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And Jesus bring this aspect that we know of in the natural as a parent. If your child comes to you and asks for some bread, are you going to just give him a stone and say, I'll just deal with that? You know, and he's trying to draw upon things that we know and understand, the nature of even mankind toward their children. Then verse 13 says, if ye then being evil, that's a very strong term, evil, and it's a fact, you know, in the flesh we are evil, but we're saying natural. You're a natural person. And even in the natural, you know how to give good gifts unto your children. And even those that have a farming background, you see a lot of baby animals like sheep, cattle, pigs, so forth. Even that, in the natural, the mother knows how to give good things even to the natural. So Jesus is providing this example that we can understand that we even give good gifts to our children. And then he elevates it more, right? So he's got a baseline that is settled in our mind to imagine and understand. And then he elevates and he goes, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? How wonderful is that? You know, he's not going to reject. He's not going to say, oh, just go over to the, I'll say Calathumpian church and get it there. You know, or go and do something else. And no. He does give us the Holy Spirit in the same way that if our child asks for bread, we'll give him bread. It's an important thing. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, so many good things in this chapter. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So these experiences that Paul is referring to, and he was like us, he needed to learn things. He made mistakes, and through the process of making mistakes, he learnt things. And he's saying, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I know how to be hungry, I know how to be full. But as a result of all those experiences, being filled with the Holy Ghost through Christ, through relying on the Holy Spirit, he can do all things. And as a result, the flow on from that, being content that the Lord's got it all in hand. We have the power of eternity dwelling in us. And so through Christ, the Holy Spirit, he strengthens us and helps us in these times of need, in these times of abundance, in the times in between, all in between. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, strengthens us to allow us to be content. And also, I mean, I've obviously thought about this a fair bit over the years, and that's a powerful position to be in, is contentment. It's so powerful. That's a type of rest again. A reliance on the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Brought this out a couple of times, but now's a good time to bring it out again. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, I'll read the scripture. Acts chapter 1. And verse 1 says, the former treatise we think is referring to the book of Luke. Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark and John, it says here it was an account, a writing of what Jesus did and taught. And I see that as someone writing down, observing what Jesus did and taught. Okay, just an account. You know, like anybody, in a war even, there's someone there, a journalist, taking account of what's happening in the war. And so these Gospels are making an account of what Jesus did and taught. It's kind of a bit of a separation there. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So after that, the Holy Spirit started giving commandments. It was that personal comforter that became a part of people's lives. And then from here, in the book of Acts, it's an account of the movement of the apostles, the disciples, the revival through Jerusalem, the outer parts of the world, through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit dwelt within people, that was the explosion of revival, is through the Holy Spirit. I guess it was kind of restricted because it was just Jesus, one person, preaching the gospel. But then when the Holy Spirit was able to dwell within a people, it was a massive explosion of revival. And we see it today. Praise the Lord that we see it today and we can witness it today and travel around and see people's lives changed. And that more abundantly. And so, it's just so good to visit other assemblies if you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here, I mean, there's other scriptures that say that we must grow in the things of the Lord, we must bear fruit. And here it says, it starts out the statement, the Lord is that Spirit. Now, the Lord could be Jesus Christ or our Father in heaven. The Lord is that Spirit. And then it says, we, at the end of verse 18, are changed into the same image. Okay? So with time, change takes time. And so with time, we are changed in the same image that our Lord is in the Spirit. From glory to glory, and then it defines it even at the last few words. It says, "Even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So for us to have our end game of being Christ-like, we need the Holy Spirit. We're changed from glory to glory by that Spirit, which is God Himself. God Himself dwells in us, and we call it the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit—they are one. But our poor little carnal minds, we can't understand that. So the Lord has defined it differently. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is Jesus Christ, is our Father in heaven, who wants to change us, mould us, see us bear fruit, that we may be changed to the same image of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. So a little bit of this scripture and the next one is a little bit of an angle I wanted to bring out, a practical angle. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now these Grecians, they were actually Jews, because This is before Acts chapter 10. So these Grecians were Jews, and so there's this this divide according to ethnicity between the Grecians and the Hebrews, and a complaint that their widows were being neglected. Now, amongst thousands of people, you know, there's administrative things that come up, this was a problem. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. So the 12, I suppose you could say that's like a council, isn't it? This problem went all the way up to the council. And he called the multitudes, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's a body of Christ, which we heard about at camp. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So here, there's this thing that needs to happen, and it says quite plainly that the apostles said, we should not leave the word of God and serve tables. They needed people to help out in the administration. And what was the key requirement of these people that were chosen? They were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So anything that that needs to be done in this kingdom of God, we need people who are full of the Holy Ghost. They rely on the Holy Ghost, praying at home, reading at home. They're putting effort in to diminish the influence of the flesh, that pride of the flesh, and relying heavily, with all humility, on the Holy Ghost. And that was that key aspect. And it's reinforced with Stephen, the first person mentioned, a full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we're all full of the Holy Ghost, but what it means is that the influence of the Holy Ghost was complete and full in his life. And it showed, right? What he did, it showed his reliance on the Holy Ghost, and it explains there that he prayed for a lot of people, saw great wonders and miracles among the people, it says there in verse 8. So for people to do things effectively in the kingdom of God, you need the Holy Ghost. That's another aspect of importance on the Holy Ghost, to rely on it, to be successful in our ministry to the Lord. Whatever it is. And so put that effort in to dig in and build up the Holy Ghost that's in you and show how full you are of it. Another little one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this came up in a bit of discussion at the last council meeting. First Corinthians chapter 7, just one verse 39. The wife is bound by the law, that's the law of the land, as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Okay, so this is the other thing. We're getting, we've got a few, couple of young people here in Bunbury now, which is great, who in all faith, looking for a future spouse. And here there are four words. It says, only in the Lord. So we read in Acts chapter 6, when you're looking for people to be used in the kingdom of God, they're full of the Holy Ghost. But if you're looking for a spouse, look for the Holy Ghost. Look for how that person is relying on the Holy Ghost. It's so important. That's number one importance. There are other things that are important, of course, practical things, but there's no point in looking somewhere else. It says elsewhere that you will have trouble in the flesh. It's a fact, you will. You're marrying someone else. It's another individual in the household. You'll have trouble in the flesh. But with the Holy Ghost and noticing how that other person relies on the Holy Ghost, is full of the Holy Ghost, and trusts in the Holy Ghost, you'll have far greater success with that marriage. So the Holy Spirit, again, is so important in choosing a spouse and how that person trusts in that Holy Ghost. Okay, just to finish up, a few scriptures. There are three instances in the book of Acts where it clearly says that you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Sorry, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. Do we all know what they are? First one. We all should know this straight off the bat. So we'll go through them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And these three instances, I'll go through the other two later, are at pivotal moments in the spreading of the gospel. So here, day of Pentecost, this is the first time people were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says here they spoke in tongues. Okay, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. The first time the Holy Spirit dwelt within a people. The next one, Acts chapter 10. This instance here is the first time Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here, Gentiles, they didn't even bother witnessing to Gentiles before now. They just stuck with Jews because that was an Old Testament law. And here, God had to prove a point to the Jews. Hey, it's available to everyone. Ethnicity doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter about that. And so I'm going to prove to you when they speak in tongues. And Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, and all clarity of decision, said, wow, these people have received the Holy Spirit. They should be baptized also. If God accepts them, then we should too. Last one, Acts chapter 19. In a way, I'm not going to read it from verse 1. In a way, this account is sad because these people of Ephesus, they believed, and it's only 17 chapters since the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they weren't even taught about the Holy Ghost. They thought they were baptized according to John's baptism, but they weren't, because John's baptism said you must receive the Holy Spirit. They were just taught about baptism, and Paul explains that. So here's another pivotal moment where clarity is required when people have been baptized. But there was no full package. The full package is repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. If there's no full package, you have to do it again. And so here in Acts chapter 19, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus with the expectation of receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The Lord miraculously answered their obedience to his ways. And that's an important scripture as well. Because often nowadays people come to the Revival Fellowship who've already been baptized, and we can bring this one out and say, hey, there wasn't the full package there. The full package. And look, I fit into this. That's why I love this scripture as well, because I fit into this category. You know, mine was all a hodgepodge thing all over the shop, all total confusion. And then I came to the Revival Fellowship and it was a nice, neat package. So I got baptized again with the Revival Fellowship back in 2002. And that, I understand, was my born-again experience. even though I'd been baptized, received the Holy Spirit well beforehand. And so there's clarity, and the Lord uses these three examples as important examples where he also says they received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. So that's three. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, we have three in the book of Acts. When someone receives the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. We know it, we understand it, and we love it. We love how simple it is, and that's why we mention that in our testimonies as well.